Well, as the father of four children, I have a lot of goals for my kids. And I know every one of you who have children in the home now, or those of you who are hoping to have children soon, or even those of you who have already raised your children, you had goals and you still have goals for your children. You have goals. I mean, as I look at the goals for my kids' life, I mean, I've got many goals for my kids. I mean, I want them to love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. I want them to love their neighbor as themselves. I want them to get a great education, right? I mean, there are worldly goals as well, right? When I say worldly, I mean things that just pertain to the sphere of this age. I want them to get a good education. I want them to be smart. I want them to learn responsibility, right? I mean, I want them to know what it means to work and to earn a living and to take responsibility for what's theirs. I want them to develop a Christian worldview and a Christian morality. And I pray to God that they'll grow up and be a positive influence in this world. I mean, don't you have that goal for your child, that they'll make a positive influence on this world for just the general good and the well-being of this world? But on top of that, make an impact for Christ. That's what I want to see my children do. Those are the goals I have. I mean, I could go on and on with goals here, but there's one thing. As I look at all these goals and all the things that I have for my kids, and I'm sure you have for your children as well, if there's one thing that will help them reach those goals, is a very simple word, but it's hard to do. And that word is obedience. Obedience. Obedience is going to be key. If my children amount to anything in this world, and if they amount to anything in God's eyes, it'll be because of obedience. They'll have to be obedient to their mom and dad if they're ever going to learn anything that we're trying to teach them. But more importantly, they'll have to be obedient to their God. And regardless if my children never come to Christ, He is still going to be their God. Right? Do you realize that in this world, there is only one God and He's everybody's God, whether they recognize it or not? And one day they will have to answer. I mean, people try to come up with all these strange gods that are no gods. There's only one. And every one of us will have to stand before that God one day. And if we're going to stand before God, I want to be found obedient in God through Jesus Christ. Now, obedience is something that Christy and I mean, we've really tried to work on and train in our children. And some of y'all might snicker a little bit and say, but that's what we strive for. That's what we strive for. I see y'all's kids too. One of the things that we've tried to emphasize in our children is first time. Even this morning, we worked on this. It was time to brush teeth, and we worked on first time. In other words, whatever I tell you to do, whatever mama tells you to do, you do it the first time that daddy says do it. The first time. Now, Zechariah and Elijah, they're old enough to catch on to this. So they carry a higher burden, okay, as far as being obedient to this. But my daughter Elizabeth, bless her heart, bless her heart, she's just turned three. She's just turned three, and so, you know, she's just beginning to be able to grasp this first time thing, okay? And she's still struggling to learn it, and so just the other day, just a couple days ago, I told her to do something, and she blatantly ignored me. Just like I wasn't even talking, just carried right on doing her sweet little thing. You know, I mean, daddy was talking, but she didn't hear a thing, but I followed it up with, I got her attention and said, Elizabeth, how many times does daddy have to tell you to do something? That's an important question, right? I mean, we got this first time theme going on. Honey, how many times should daddy have to tell you to do something? And her honest, innocent response with a big smile on her face was, daddy, three times. That's what she said to me. She said, three times. I said, no, honey. Now, if Zechariah would have tried that, he'd have got a whooping. I'm telling you right now. But she was just being her sweet little self there. And at her age, she was trying her best to give me the right answer. But she just hadn't grasped it yet. Three times, she said. Well, yesterday, we were doing something else. I said, honey, don't do that. She marched right over and did it like daddy didn't say a word. And so I gave her a little reminder on her behind. And I said, honey, how many times should daddy have to tell you to do something? She said, two times. She's getting better, right? I mean, she went from three to two. And praise be to God, this morning I ask her, honey, how many times should daddy have to tell you to come brush your teeth? One time? That's right. Yeah, she's getting there. She's grasping it. But you know, our children are not like animals, right? I mean, animals have a simple soul. They're easily to behavior modify, right? I mean, y'all have heard the stories and the studies of Pavlov's dogs where they trained them to salivate just at the sound of a bell because they thought food was coming. I mean, they've trained dogs to do all sorts of things. But our children are not like that. Our children aren't like that. I mean, our children are complex human beings even at this age. And then you throw on top of that a sin nature and oh my goodness. Woo! I mean, our goal is to help our children learn to obey mommy and daddy, but that's not the ultimate goal, is it? That's not the ultimate goal. That's not the ultimate goal. You see, there's a greater goal. They have a greater authority over their lives, and you and I have a greater authority over our lives. That's true for my children today, but it's going to be even more true that there's a greater authority than mommy and daddy as they get older and they get their own household. Oh, there'll be some day where they really have no one to answer to but God Himself. There'll be no mommy or daddy standing between them and God. They'll be grown up. And they'll have to answer to the Lord just like every one of us will have to do. And my prayer and Christy's prayers, our children will learn to be obedient to mommy and daddy the first time, so that when God calls them someday and God tells them to do something, they don't beat around the bush or hesitate, but the first time God calls, they say, yes, Lord, right? That's our ultimate goal. That's our ultimate goal. But let me ask you a simple question. Shouldn't that be all of our goals for ourselves? We want these things for our kids, but they're for us. They're for us. Shouldn't our goal be to be obedient to God the very first time? The point this morning, I think, that we can really pick up from our text is simply that obedience is the proper response to Jesus' lordship. It is, right? If Jesus is Lord, then obedience is the proper response. Now, it's not the only response. I mean, to Jesus' lordship, one response could be, praise God that He's Lord and I'm not. Right? I mean, that's a proper response as well. But one of the proper responses is certainly obedience to Him. Now, here in Philippians, we've just come out of this awesome section on Jesus where we find out that Jesus has been super exalted by God the Father. Where at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so let me just reiterate again, Jesus Christ is Lord. That means that we owe Him our complete allegiance. And for those of us who have turned from sin and trusted Jesus, not only do we owe Him our allegiance, we have promised Him our allegiance. We've given our lives to Him. So not only do we owe Him our allegiance, but we've promised Him our allegiance. We promised to love Him. We've promised to love Him, but we've got to keep in mind how Jesus said we would know if we love Him or not. Jesus says that love and obedience are connected, right? John 14:15. Is a really important concept here where Jesus helps us see how love and obedience is connected. Jesus simply said this, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you hear that? Love and obedience connected there. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love and obedience are not contradictory, right? In our relationship with the Lord. They're not contradictory. They go hand in hand. And so while you can certainly have obedience to the Lord but not have love, that's possible, right? There are people maybe even here today You are here today out of just sheer obedience because you know this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to come to church. You're supposed to do these things. There are people out here in the world who do things because they think that's what they're supposed to do. They've heard. They were brought up. They were raised to just be a good person. And so they do good things. And so you can have obedience, but not have love. But you can't have love for God and not have obedience. They are interlocked. You cannot have love for the Lord without being obedient. Now, for some, that might sound just a little bit too legalistic. That might sound just a little bit too square. I mean, I don't know if I can handle, I mean, all of this commandment stuff. I mean, aren't we just, you know, isn't it supposed to be grace and freedom and all those things? Absolutely. But let me ask you a simple question. Are you not trying to be like Jesus? Aren't you trying to be like Jesus? Well, if you are, and I believe you are, that's what I'm trying to do, even though the results are pitiful at times. I'm trying to be like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're trying to be like Jesus and you're trying to follow Jesus, then we can't forget what was said about Jesus right here in this book in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. This is just before our text. I want you to notice this. If you're trying to be like Jesus, notice what Jesus was like. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Notice this, verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming, what church? Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ was obedient. If you're going to be like Jesus, then you have to be obedient to God. In fact, Jesus' obedience is the grounds for our righteousness. If he was not obedient, we have no hope, but he was. And we have every hope in the world. So if Jesus was obedient to God, then most certainly you and I should be as well. But even still, someone might say this, Pastor, I thought that we were saved by our faith in Jesus' obedience to the Father and not our own obedience. I thought it was Jesus' obedience that we're trusting in and not our own. And I would say, amen, that's right. That's right. That's absolutely right. I would say amen and amen. We're justified and we're made right with God by our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what makes us right with God. Apart from our works of the law, apart from what we could do to fulfill the commands of God. And praise be to God that that's the case, because if it wasn't, I'm sunk. They would put me under hell. You know what I'm saying? If it was not for the righteousness of Christ that I'm trusting in. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Although we're marvelously saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, that doesn't mean that we take our obedience and toss it out the window. It doesn't work that way. We are not saved by our obedience, but unto obedience, for obedience. Obedience is the proof of our faith. Obedience is the fruit of our faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous theologian from Germany in Nazi days, said it this way, only he who believes is obedient. Only he who is obedient believes. Right? Let me say it again. Only he who believes is obedient. And only he who is obedient believes. Ephesians 2, chapter 8 through 10 captures this tension there beautifully, perfectly. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So not saved by our good works or our obedience. Notice that there. But we're saved to do good works or to be obedient, right? Jesus Christ is Lord, and obedience is the proper response to His Lordship. That's the point of our text this morning. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Let's read it again. Brother Tony read it a moment ago, but I want to read our text again. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now from this text, we see really at least three, really important truths about our obedience that I want to pull out and point out to you this morning. First, we learn from this text that our obedience is to be consistent. Our obedience is to be consistent. It is consistent. Now, notice the first part of verse 12 there. First part of verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Do you see that? Not as in my presence only, Paul says, but now much more in my absence. Paul points out to them that they had been obedient to God when He was there with them at Philippi. He was there amongst them in the church. They were obedient. They followed God. They lived for God. They lived for Jesus. And then He commends them for continuing to do that after He left. He moved on, but they were still obedient to God. And perhaps even more so, as the text kind of seems to say, they were consistent in their obedience. They weren't one way in front of Paul, and then when he turned his back, they were a different way. They were full of integrity. They were consistent. Friends, we're to be the same way, aren't we? We're to be the same way. We're to be consistent in our obedience. It shouldn't be affected by whose presence we're in. It doesn't matter what person we're around. It doesn't matter what crowd we're running with. It doesn't matter which person can hear us or see us. It shouldn't be affected by that. We should be consistently obedient. But you often heard that when the cat's away, the mice will play. Haven't you heard that? Well, there's a reason that saying is cliched. That's because it's true. It's true. Well, I'm not in the presence of the pastor, so I can say or do this that I wouldn't say in front of him. Or I'm not in the presence of church people, so I can say or do this. But listen to me, that's how the world thinks, isn't it? That's how the world thinks. If you have to look over your shoulder to make sure nobody's looking before you do something, you probably shouldn't do it, should you? You probably should just turn and just walk away. If you're worried about who's going to see you, then you're not being consistent. You're not being consistent. If Jesus is Lord, listen to me, then He's Lord in your workplace. He's Lord in your car. He's Lord in your home. He's Lord in your locker room. He's Lord on your bus. He's Lord when you're with your friends or even when you're on vacation, wherever you are. If He's Lord of your life, then He's Lord. And there's nowhere that you can go and there's nobody you can be with that changes the fact that Jesus is Lord, to whom we owe our utmost obedience. And the Philippian saints, they were consistent in their obedience. And I wonder this morning, are you consistent in your obedience to God? Perhaps they were consistent whether or not Paul was there, because they had gotten to the higher plane of realizing that their obedience was to God and not to Paul, right? I mean, think about that for a moment. If our obedience is to Paul in this text here, or whoever it is that you have in your mind that you are tempted to act differently around, if your obedience is to them, if you're playing for them, then when they turn their back, then you're going to act different. But they, in the presence of Paul, were just like they were when he was away. Because I believe they had learned to realize and to keep constant in their mind that they were to obey God, whose presence they never left. They never left the presence of God. They could be in the presence of Paul, or they could not be, but they would never leave the presence of God, and we can't either. I mean, God's always there. He's always watching, and praise be to God that He is. That's what we were trying to get across, or people were trying to get across to us when we used to sing that little song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Remember that? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Because the Father up above is looking down with love. God's always there. He's always watching. The cat is never away. But you know what? The saved person doesn't want the cat to be away. He doesn't ever want the cat to go away. The saved person wants God watching over them. Right? I mean, the person who's really made Jesus Lord of their life doesn't ask, what can I get away with when God's not looking? Right? That's not what the saved person says. A person who's given their life to Jesus Christ, that person says, what can I do to please the Lord in every situation? They strive to be consistently obedient. Friends, listen. Is that your goal? It should be our goal. You should want to live a life of obedience to Jesus at all times, to be as holy as He is holy. That's our goal. That's our goal. So, our obedience is to be consistent. Secondly, we learn from this text, though, that our obedience is spurred on by fear and trembling. Our obedience is spurred on by fear and trembling. Now, the actual command here in our text is found right here at the end of verse 12. Look at it there. End of verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let me say up front that God is not saying that we must work to be saved. That's not what that means. To work out salvation does not mean that we've got to work to be saved. I've already covered that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, apart from our obedience to the commands of God. So, Paul's not saying you got to work for your salvation. What he says is that we got to work out our salvation. We got to work out our salvation. In other words, we've got to live out our salvation with obedience, with good works. We've got to live it out. If this is true, we're going to work it out. We're going to live it out. We're going to live in this. We're going to move. We're going to work. We're going to do things for God as the fruit, as the proof of our salvation. And there are several motivations to be obedient to God. You know, I mean, we want to be obedient to God to show how thankful we are for what He's done and for who He is. We want to be obedient to God so that He's pleased with us, that we make Him happy. But certainly, one of the motivations to obey God has to be the severity of God. Isn't it? Right. Isn't that true? That God puts all kinds of carrots in front of us. Good things that for us to run after God. But praise be to God that when these things no longer cause us to chase after God, He comes up from behind and says, don't you turn around. I'm going to swat you. Right? That's what He does. He has motivation in front of us, and He has motivation behind us, keeping us going forward. One pulling us forward, but another one sort of coaxing us, spurring us forward. And that's what fear and trembling does in our life. That's why we got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. No doubt that God is a kind and He's a loving God, but He's also a severe God. He hates sin. He hates it even in His children. Now, Mom and Dad, think for just a moment. Think about it for just a moment here. I mean, if one of your children, no matter how old they are, they might be 50 years old. What if one of your kids turned to you and said, you are stupid and you don't know what you're talking about? What would that do inside of you? I mean, that would be like an atomic bomb going off, wouldn't it? Like, what? And that would be righteous anger, wouldn't it? That would be righteous. It would be righteous because the Bible says to honor your mom and dad. Even when you're 50 years old, you still gotta honor your mom and dad. Right? You still gotta honor them. Think about this for a moment. How angry would it make you if your child willfully looked at you and said, I'm going to do the exact opposite of what you told me to do. And then they went and did it again. Maybe not as much as them calling you stupid and telling you don't know anything. But again, face getting red, anger getting big. And again, that would be righteous anger because for a child to do that, that's sinful. But listen to me, church. When we say, God, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to do it my way. God, you said don't do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. What do you think that does in the mind of God? If an earthly father gets angry over sin, how much more does our heavenly Father get angry over sin? Listen, if you're Christ's, nothing can separate you from the love of God. But you can certainly stir up the discipline of God. And sometimes that discipline is very, very severe. And so we should fear and tremble. We should fear and tremble at the very thought of how God might discipline us when we sin. You say, well, Pastor, I thought the Bible said that perfect love casts out all fear. Oh, it does. Perfect love casts out all fear. We don't have to fear God when we approach Him. But you got to fear God when you disobey Him. You got to fear God when you spurn the will of God and say, God, thank you, but no thank you. I think I know more than you do on this here. And God, the world says that all the time. But what about the saints of God? Have you ever said that? Maybe not verbally. Maybe you didn't even in your mind, but in your actions. And your actions always speak louder than words. And when that happens, we should expect discipline. That's what God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, 4 through 11. That if we're His and we're disobedient, that we should expect discipline. Look at that. Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. You have not yet resisted. Listen to this. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there among you? For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, you had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best, but He disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. Now notice that again. He disciplines us for our good so that we may share in His holiness. Verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. And indeed that's true. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Those of you who are adults, how many of y'all ever sit around and tell stories about how your daddy or mama whooped you, right? And you say, boy, woo, daddy got a hold of me. You know, I mean, I've heard my dad tell stories, and apparently they used to whoop them twice as much as they do, maybe 10 times as much as we do today. But you're thankful, you're grateful because your daddy loved you enough to treat you right and to train you right. Your mama loved you enough to smack you and say, quit doing that, son. Quit doing that, daughter. Right? Your parents loved you enough and God loves you enough that when you go astray, that He's going to discipline you, that He's going to bring down a little thunder on you. And that's for your good. We should fear and tremble Think about your own children for a moment. Sometimes they just get a little bit cozy, a little bit too cozy. They begin to forget that you're mom and dad, right? And they begin to think, well, everything's, I just do what I want. Because, dad, he's like my buddy. We do all these things together and we're like buddies, we're friends, we're pals. And yeah, we are. But when you go wrong, God, daddy must bring the thunder. You know what I'm saying? Daddy must discipline. And when fear and trembling goes away, you're going to probably expect disobedience to come, right? At least that's how it works in my house. It's the same thing in the house of God. When your fear and your trembling toward God ceases, you'll walk further away from God. Sister, listen to me. You should fear and tremble before God. And brother, you should fear and tremble before God. If you're God's child, you will be eventually disciplined, and it could be very severe. Therefore, you and I, we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I pray that none of us ever have to face the discipline of God. And you won't if you will fear and tremble before Him. That's why we've got to work it out with fear and trembling. But we as good Southern Baptists, we often stop right there, don't we? With the discipline of God. We often don't go any further than the discipline of God because we've come to so emphasize the doctrine of the security of the believer, the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints, whatever phrase you want to use for that doctrine. And undoubtedly it's true that once a person is truly saved, he or she is always going to be saved. But if you truly have eternal life, yes, you will be disciplined, and that can't be taken away, but we just can't stop at the discipline of God, because if a person continues in sin, listen to me carefully, they are actually proving that Jesus Christ is not the Lord of their lives. And remember that if Jesus is not Lord of your life, then He is not the Savior of your life. That can't be, right? He can't be Savior if He's not Lord. They're together. So I want to say to you this morning, don't get so comfortable. Again, it's not the one that begins that enters into heaven. Listen to what it says in Colossians 1:23. Colossians 1:23, just a couple of pages over in your Bibles. Colossians 1:23. I guess we should start at verse 21. Colossians 1:21. Listen to this. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He's now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and above reproach. Then notice this. If indeed, you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. He said, you're going to experience the glories of heaven if you continue to follow Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, then you'll obey my commandments. And that's the fruit and the proof that our faith is really faith. But if there's no obedience in your life, if the habit of your life, if the trajectory of your life is disobedience more than obedience, then you should fear and tremble, not because He's going to discipline you, but because He would condemn you. Because you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. If disobedience is the trajectory of your life, then you need to come to Christ and be saved. Don't let that little VBS prayer that you prayed some time ago that someone led you in and you squoze their hand back in first grade. Don't let that be your security. Come to Christ and be saved and know that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. Guys, do you fear and tremble before God? I'm not sure that I do enough. You know what I'm saying? I'm not sure that, I mean, I'm preaching to myself here. If we want to be obedient, then we've got to be spurred on by fear and trembling. Because I don't want the discipline of God, and I certainly don't want the condemnation of God. Let that spur you on to obedience. And then finally, we see here in our text this morning that our obedience is empowered by God. Now, isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Right? I mean, he tells us to work out our salvation, to live out our salvation with fear and trembling. But then he comes and he gives us the grounds for that. Look at verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I mean, that right there is beautiful news for a screw-up like me. That's beautiful news for the person that falls short every day. I never live up to the standard that God has. I'm never perfectly obedient. But the Bible says that God is working in me. It's not Ben's strength or Ben's holiness or Ben's righteousness, but that it's God working in me, because we've already read in Philippians 1, verse 6, that He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it until the end. You say, I'm weak, I can't be obedient enough. That's right. That's right, you can't. Not by your own strength, not by your own flesh, but by the power of God. Paul said elsewhere, when I am weak, then I'm strong. If you go into this working out your salvation with fear and trembling, if you go at it in your own power, you will fail. But if you go at it calling on the anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit, then guess what, church? You will be obedient to God. And when you begin to lose that infilling of the Holy Spirit, when you begin to get empty. Y'all been there before where you just say, I feel like I'm empty. I just feel like I'm empty. Then you're in danger, because your obedience is empowered by God. And you've got to get on your face before God and cry out. You've got to worship God. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to pray. You've got to get with other Christians. All the things that we can do to be filled with the Holy Spirit again, so that we can live a life that is obedient to God. It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Listen to me. You came to Jesus freely, but He called you. And He chased you till He got you. Right? He was the hound of heaven, and He did not give up on you until He had you, because you were His. And He was coming after you, lovingly pursuing you, until you said, yes, Jesus, I want every bit of you. But God didn't stop there with that grace and mercy. It continues every day, so that you live for the pleasure of Him who called you and who makes you everything that you are. Praise be to God who works in us and through us for His good pleasure. Our obedience is empowered by God. Y'all probably know well, especially the older ones here in our midst, the hymn, To the Work. To the work, to the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the might of His power, our strength to renew, let us do by His grace what He calls us to do. That's a really great verse, but then it really goes downhill in the chorus, because then the chorus says, toiling on, toiling on, right? It's like guys going into the coal mine, right? Oh, I got to go do this again, right? I mean, just toiling on. I don't know who came up with that verse. That should be stricken out. I found another verse, though. Another chorus, I mean. Another chorus to that song, and listen to what it says. They should rethink our Baptist hymnal and put this in. To the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod with the light of His power and our strength to renew. Let us do by His grace what He calls us to do. And then the chorus goes like this. Work for Him by His grace. Work through Him for His praise. Work with Him all the days. And work in Him in many ways. That's so much better. We're not toiling, we're serving God. not by our own strength, but by His strength. God is empowering us to be obedient. So here's my prayer for us this morning. As we think about obedience, obedience is the proper response to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's to be consistent. It certainly is to be consistent. Our obedience is to be spurred on by fear and trembling, and our obedience is to be empowered by God. And here's my prayer. May we work faithfully to the pleasure and glory of the Lord. Will you work for God? Maybe even this morning, Jesus Christ is calling you into His service. I don't mean to be a pastor or a missionary. That might be the case. Maybe He's calling you to be a Christian, because to be a Christian is to be in His service. Maybe this morning the Holy Spirit is saying, you are lost, you are apart from God, and you need Jesus Christ. Come, come, come to Jesus. Would you come this morning to Jesus? Would you throw away your righteousness and trust in His? And then go serve Him through His own power. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in just a moment. And if you want to live for Jesus, if you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, you want to turn from sin and trust in Christ and what He did, then I want you to come forward. I'll be up here waiting for you. I'd love to begin a conversation with you how you can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But maybe you're here, you're already there, you're already trusting Christ. Are you working for Christ, though? Are you working out the salvation that He's provided for you? Are you bearing fruit and more fruit and more fruit? Is there abundant proof of your salvation? Maybe you just need to come and get on your face before God and say, Father, I've disobeyed. Will You forgive me? I want to walk in the fullness of Your life. I pray this morning that You would do that. Even as Christ humbled Himself unto obedience, may You do that very same thing this morning.